Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. Who already has had Thanksgiving supper? Is anyone already? So a couple. Who's having it today? Yeah, a few having it today. And tomorrow then, is tomorrow the big day for, well, we're basically divided a third, a third, a third, I guess. Look at the whole weekend. That's great. Before I start, actually, I do want to invite you, Terry Rosno has hopefully put together this chalkboard for Thanksgiving. And what we're going to do is, at the close of the service, we're going to have communion. And communion itself goes by a number of names, right? The Lord's Supper, but also the Eucharist, which is a word that means Thanksgiving. And so as you come, thankful for God's gifts to you in Christ Jesus, you're invited to also make your way to the chalkboard and write down something that you are thankful for. So it could be something personal, it could be something you're thankful for God in Christ, it could be responsive praise, an act of generosity that you've received, any number of things. But feel free to come by at the communion time or after the service if you forget during communion and to write down something. And we'd just like to leave up some of this community's thankful, not requests, thankful declarations for us all to see and as an act of praise. So you're welcome to do that. I probably won't remember to say that at communion, so just know that's an open invitation. But this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be empowered by the Spirit. What do we expect when the Spirit's power comes upon us? What do we think will happen? What do we want to have happen? Today, we're going to look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 to 17, where Paul prays for just that. Paul prays to God the Father to strengthen these Ephesian believers with power. And this whole prayer of Paul's is a case study in what that looks like, why we need the power of the Spirit, what the result of the Spirit's power will be, and where it ends up taking us. And since we're Pentecostals, what could be better than that? So please stand with me and hear the word of the Lord in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. I'll read it for you. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord and God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do ask that you would send your Spirit to be with us, that what we hear and what we experience would be consonant, would be the same thing, that we would know in a deeper measure the power of your Spirit, that we would be taken in to your life, and that your life would be taken in to us. We pray this with confidence, because it is clear that this is your will for us. Amen. You know, David preached last week, and he mentioned at the beginning of his sermon that Paul actually took a detour on those verses last week. Notice that this text begins with, for this reason, which is exactly the same three words that chapter 3, verse 1 begins with. Because Paul had already started to pray this prayer. And then he kind of took a left-hand turn and wrote an extended footnote explaining the mystery of the gospel that is expressed to this Gentile church. The mystery of the unity of Jews and Gentiles in the new people of God brought together through the work of Jesus Christ. The Gentiles get to participate in the promises God made to Israel. They get to be included in God's covenant people, but not through the usual way, not through conversion to Judaism. They get to do this through simply faith in Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles are now both one together. They can both approach God with confidence. Which is why, you can put up the text if you like, Paul begins this prayer with a play on words. Paul prays to the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now the play on words isn't clear in English, but father in Greek is pater, and family is patria. And so Paul is making a clever play here, trying to emphasize that God the Father is none other than God the Creator. And as the maker of heaven and earth, he is the Father of all. He's the source of all that is. He has authority and dominion over all, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, not to mention, notice, every family in heaven. Everything on earth is his. Everything in heaven is his. He is the source of everything. Paul's reminding these Gentile Christians before he starts this prayer that the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all power. The power of creation, he is responsible for all that is, and the power of redemption. This is the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul's emphasis here is this Father is no B-string deity. He's not like the gods that are littered around Ephesus. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the awesome God, full of power and glory. And this is important because Paul has an expansive and large view of God, which results in an expansive and large prayer. You know, theology is important. If you know me, you know that I believe that strongly. If you get God wrong, if your God is too small, if he's too limited, if he's too absent, well, then your prayers will be deformed, right? They won't be shaped in the right way. But this is the thing. Even if your theology is accurate, even if what you believe goes in line with what God's actually revealed, is it any use to you if you don't actually believe it? Right? It's not. It only helps if you believe it. And what's the surest way to tell what someone actually believes in their heart? You just pray with them. That'll reveal it. You can tell a lot by how someone prays. You can tell what they believe about God. You can tell what they desire for themselves. You can tell what they value. You can tell what they fear. You can tell what they love. You can tell what they want. And actually, negatively, you can even tell what they don't care about. Because no matter what they say they care about, if they're not praying it, they don't really care about it, do they? Well, what we have here in Ephesians is a chance to see Paul praying. What does this prayer reveal about Paul's beliefs, Paul's desires, Paul's values, and Paul's love? What does Paul want? Well, to start, Paul prays that the Father would be generous, that out of the riches of his glory, he would strengthen these believers with power from the Spirit. What does that power look like? We have all sorts of uses for power. We have all sorts of imaginative uses for power these days in our culture, particularly in youth culture. You know, some of the most popular shows out there are what? Superhero shows, right? If we had our way, if we could choose what kind of power we wanted from God, we would probably like God to create us into a kind of spiritual Avengers team, right? We'd be taking on the evil of the world. We'd go smashing down the bad guys. We'd be putting things right. We'd be putting evil in its place all over the globe, usually with cool ships to do it with, or space planes or whatever else, right? It'd be a lot of fun. That's probably where we'd go. That's where the contemporary imagination is. right? We're going to deal with the chaos in the world with force and violence and power. That's how we're going to constrain evil. But this is not the power that Paul prays for. The power that Paul prays for goes straight, actually, to the heart. Goes right inside. That interior place where we love, where we value, where we make decisions, where we hope, and where we trust. Paul thinks that at the center of our being, that place where we love, we decide, we trust, we hope, that in there we need power, spiritual power. Or in other words, we need Jesus. You know, this is actually the only place in the New Testament. I found this surprising. This is the only place in the New Testament that talks about Jesus dwelling in our hearts. Does that surprise anyone? Right? That surprises me, right? When we talk about how the process of salvation works and conversion, we talk a lot about inviting Jesus into our hearts. This is the only place where that's even close to that. And it's actually not talking about conversion. So it surprised me. Usually Paul talks about us being in Christ. The direction goes the other way, rather than talking about Christ in us. In fact, in total, any mention of Christ in us, there's only five of those in the entire New Testament. And that alone is worth a sermon or two, the difference between Christ in us and us in Christ. But here Paul connects the power of the Spirit with Christ dwelling in our hearts. And what's the connection between these two, between the power of the Spirit and having Christ in our hearts? Well, you know, it's actually simple. It's exactly the same thing. It's one reality, two different descriptions. When you pray for the power of the Spirit to fill you, you are inviting into your life the very presence of Christ. They are inseparable. They're joined together. You don't receive Jesus Christ without the Spirit. And I think us as Pentecostals, I think we're all there, right? That's not surprising to us. But the converse is also true. You don't receive the Spirit of God without the presence of Christ. And I'm not convinced we always think that way, right? Sometimes we think the Spirit is the third member of the Trinity that's off doing his own thing everywhere, right? Jesus Christ stays in the church and the Spirit's wandering around the globe. But that's not how it actually works. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ comes the Spirit of God. They are joined together. They belong together. That's the first result of the empowering of the Spirit. We receive power, which is not surprising, but it's inner power. And its name is Jesus Christ. Its shape is Jesus Christ. And this is why it's important, particularly for us as Pentecostals, because the charismatic world has this dimension to it, right? To the degree that you are promised spiritual power that does not look like Jesus Christ is the degree to which you are tempted towards idolatry. Right? There are 1,000 Christian preachers, and sometimes we should just start naming them sometimes, right? Like Joel Osteen is not a Christian preacher. He is in one way, right? I can't take away the name Christian from him. He claims to be Christian, and we should be fair to that. But is what he offers in the shape of Jesus Christ? I don't think it is, right? It is not a cross-shaped sacrificial life. That's not what we're looking at when we receive the gospel according to Joel Osteen. There's 1,000 of them, though. They're all over the place. They will make you offers like that. But at the end of the day, they will take so much more than they will give you. This is serious stuff. But isn't this conversion language, you ask? I mean, there's something that's strange about this language, right? What is this language about Christ being in our hearts doing there? Isn't Paul writing to a church in Ephesus? Surely they already have Christ in their hearts, don't they? Well, the answer is yes. Yes, they do. These are believers. These are the people of God in Ephesus. And as Ephesians 1 is made clear, they are all already in Christ. The clue here is the word dwell. Remember that this whole prayer began, remember we talked about that excursion right at the beginning? For this reason. Well, for what reason? Well, the reasons he gave all the way back in chapter 2. This prayer is actually building on Paul's teaching in chapter 2, in which Paul describes this church as a building, not just any building, as a temple. a holy temple in the Lord in which God dwells by his Spirit. Now, obviously, Paul's not referring to pagan temples. He is echoing the Old Testament, particularly Solomon's temple, which was filled with the glory of the Lord at its dedication in a way that overwhelmed with awe and presence at that time. But here's the thing. Did the awe and presence that came into the Temple of Solomon at its dedication, did it stay? No. Why not? What happened in Israel's history with that temple? One word, idolatry. Right? Because of idolatry, these people, the people of Israel, turned from worshiping the one true God alone. And it is alone, right? You have to realize, when the people of Israel commit idolatry, it's not like they said, we're giving up Yahweh, we're going to follow Baal. That's not how it happened, right? Israel almost never in its life, there are some times, maybe around Josiah's time, where worship of Yahweh really hit a low. But most of its life, it worshiped in the temple. It worshiped Yahweh. The trouble is not that they didn't worship Yahweh. The trouble is they did not worship Yahweh alone. They hedged their bets. They supplemented. Right? You got worship at the temple. We're going to do that. We've got a hill over here with Baal. We've got another hill over here with Asherah. We've got some altars over here we'll set up. We'll hedge our bets. Right? Give a little there, a little there. We'll make sure we're fully covered. All the gods will look after us. And guess what happens to God's glory at that point? Right? Away it goes. Well, and if we're honest, doesn't that sound oh so familiar to us? For that same dynamic is a timeless dynamic, isn't it? Right? Our hearts, let's be honest, are idol factories. One of the great saints in the Christian tradition, Augustine, made this point so very well. We generate idols at one after another after another. And we're in a mass production world that encourages so much idolatry. It's so easy for us to hedge our bets. And we don't have to stop going to church to have idols, just like the Israelites didn't stop worshiping at Yahweh's temple. We just have to hedge our bets, to place our faith in any number of idols, whether it's the shiny ones, right? Whether it's the market or politics or education. Shiny idols like that that we like to put in front display in our lives that we're proud of, or whether it's drugs or sex or drink or video games or any number of things. You know, the backroom idols that we've got in the back that we don't show anyone but are there. Idol lists are endless, and we don't need to name them all. It's not the point. The point is, Paul prays for these believers who have already received both Christ and the Spirit, that they would be strengthened with spiritual power so that their faith would be in Christ alone, right? We need spiritual power to remain faithful, to not be idolatrous. This is about being continually filled. Faith is the door of our hearts. It's what opens the door. We will be filled with whatever we trust. We will become like whatever we give our allegiance to. Right? We mimic what we worship. It forms us. So the point here is not that they're not Christians. The point is that faith is not a one-time event. We will never walk well with God unless faith becomes a daily habit. A choice of trust in the midst of all the other voices, all the other temptations, all the other promises. And this is a continual process, day after day after day. We need our hearts open to Christ. There is, it's almost the 500th anniversary of the Reformation coming up. And Luther, who started the whole thing, had a great phrase. He revisits his baptism every day. His baptism every day. It's this dying and rising to Christ, something you wake up with. Who am I going to follow today? Who am I going to follow? Who is the true king of the entire world? So we need the Spirit's power. is the point. So that the temple of our lives, our personal lives, and our life together as Redemption Church, we are all a temple of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Spirit's power to resist offering this temple, both our lives and our lives together, to B-list gods, which make big promises but deliver such disappointing results. We need power to keep our faith in Jesus Christ, the one true King. But I don't know about you, but for me, that can feel heavy. It feels like a burden. It feels like so much work. And frankly, sometimes it sounds exhausting, right? It sounds like a slog. It sounds like so much depends on us. It's so tempting when you feel that way to just check out. Why don't I just follow my heart? Why don't I just try to be happy? That's what the world says is the point of life, right? Just do what makes you happy. If that's where you're at, I want to encourage you to hang in there, because Paul's not done praying. Why is faith so hard? Why does it feel so exhausting? Well, often it's because we feel so very vulnerable, right? We supplement with all these idols to try to capture something that will either secure our life or give us meaning. We want to be secure. We want to be known. We want to be desired. We want someone to want us. And we want our desires to be met. In other words, faith is hard because we want to be loved and we want our loves to find an object. Well, Paul knows this. And guess what? He prays it. He boldly prays it. You know, one of the primary outcomes of the Spirit's power that Paul wants for these believers, and not just them, notice it's for all believers everywhere, is to be rooted and established in what? Yes, in love. The very love of Christ. Now, what does rooted recall for you? Right? One of the things that probably is echoing around in Paul's mind is the words of Jesus, particularly his parable about the sower scattering seeds. It's a negative example, right? Because most of those seeds are lost. And why are they lost? They don't take root, right? They go in shallow. Things come along and blows them away. They either picked up or they bear little fruit because they don't have deep roots. Well, Paul doesn't want this. He wants love that goes deep, roots that go down. Love that Paul wants is the kind that actually breaks through the hard walls in our lives. It's the kind of love that breaks through that protective shell that we've built up. You know, the love that punctures through those barriers that we've put up so that we're not hurt, that keeps out pain. There's good reasons to have walls, isn't there? We've all experienced them. But we'll never heal them once the wall is still up. That pain will never be a place of fruitfulness. It'll simply be a place of woundedness unless the wall comes down. Well, Paul prays for the Spirit's power, for Christ's love to come right into those places, those deep places in our life, where his love can actually transform and take root and bring fruitfulness. Established. Once those roots go deep, Paul prays that Christ's love would solidify. Paul does not want us to leak. He wants this love to be firm, a firm foundation, solid and true and established, unshakable in the midst of the storm. And does this recall another parable of Jesus to you? The wise and foolish builders, right? One foundation on the sand. The storm comes, it gets wiped away, kind of like the seeds get picked up. Nothing can stand. But a wise builder builds on a solid and firm foundation. Paul knows that we live vulnerable lives, that we feel insecure, that our desires are all over the map. And what could contain all of our desires but God himself? What can root all our desires but God himself? What is more safe than the love of Christ? That's Paul's point. We are rooted and established in love. This is the second result When we pray for spiritual power, we are praying for the Spirit's power that we would know deep in our hearts, grasping with our heads as well as our hearts, the love of Christ. We are not alone. We are loved with a deep, secure, eternal love in Christ Jesus. This is good news for us. In the midst of all the idolatries that we're tempted to, Paul is calling us back to the place where our hearts can actually settle. You know what? That's not all. For here we learn, actually, a secret that the world has yet to learn. That love and power and knowledge all go together. They're all needed, right? We often talk about power without putting it together with love. And sometimes we want the experience of love without knowledge, right? Sometimes we talk about love as if it's, we just want it in our hearts. And actually, we actually talk negatively often about knowledge, don't we? Right? As if our heads get in the way of our hearts. And there's something true about that sometimes. That connection needs to be matured at times. But for true maturity, we need all three. We need love and power and knowledge. We need all three to grow up in Christ. Because notice the flow of Paul's prayer. Paul starts his prayer asking for power from the Spirit, power in our hearts through the indwelling Christ, who cements his love into our life, right? Rooted and established. And then power to know how wide, how long, how high, how deep Christ's love is. And power to know, and this is an oxymoron, this incredible love, immeasurable love, that's actually unknowable. To know the unknowable. That's the end result of all this power. What happens at the end of this? Fullness. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is the intention. That's where this logic goes. Power leads to love, which leads to knowledge, which leads back to love, which leads to God's fullness. Right? If I was better on graphics, I was actually going to try to make a little circular. But that would have taken me, you know, more time than it took to write the sermon. I'm not very gifted that way. But you can just imagine it, right? We need power from God. Why? So we can be rooted and established in the love of God. It's not that God's love isn't already present, but it roots itself in our lives, breaks through our defenses. And then Paul prays that we also need power. So we need power for that love to be rooted in us. It turns out we also need power for us to grasp it, to have knowledge of it, because why? You can't believe, you can't have faith in something you don't know. It just doesn't work that way, right? You need to know it before you can believe it. But that knowledge of God's love leads to fullness. So we start getting filled up with God. And it circles around again so that we would know, have the Spirit's power to be more rooted in his love and a deeper knowledge of God's fullness, and we're filled up a little bit more. And we go around the circle again. God's power roots us deeper in love, expands our knowledge of that love, and God's love continues to fill us up again, and it goes around and around and around. At least it's supposed to. Because God's intention, have you looked at that sentence? Verse 19. That circle is intended that we will be filled, you personally, and this church, and the church in this city, and the church around the globe, will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's actually a hard sentence to translate. In the Greek, it's all filling language. That you may be filled to the fullness of the fullness of God, right? It's an awkward sentence. Paul's point is, just think about what that means. Right? I'm tempted to actually read that sentence and shrink God, right? Because who could possibly fill me? That kind of God must be a B or C list deity. But no, remember where we started, right? All who God is creator and father, who gives every family in heaven and on earth its name. He intends to fill us with the measure of the fullness of God. That is crazy. And that will take us participating by faith in this cycle, that we pray for the Spirit's power to root us in love and to understand how rooted we are in love so that we'd receive more and more and more. And as we get filled up and up and up, that we would spill over in God's very life into this world. We need the power of the Spirit. We need the love of Christ. We need the knowledge of that love to have more faith that God will keep on that process in our life. These are not three separate things. These are three inseparable things. They go together. We can't pick and choose. This is no different, actually, from Jesus Christ's own command that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And where, you might say, is loving your neighbor as yourself in here? Well, what shape is this love in? This is the love of Jesus Christ dwelling in our hearts. And what does Jesus Christ do? If we imitate the love of Jesus Christ, this is the love of self-giving sacrifice on behalf of the world. We will look like this. This is loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. God intends to do that in us. That's the shape, that's the direction where God is going. Paul's prayer of power and love leads him straight into this bold statement that we would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That should blow your mind. The truth is, that's the outcome God desires for us. You know, sometimes we talk about discipleship, but we don't know what it means and we don't know where it's going, right? We kind of vaguely throw out something, you know, to be like Jesus. But then you ask people what that looks like, and everyone gives you a different answer. But you know what? This is actually the goal of maturity right here. Maturity in Christ. This is what God intends for us. That at the end of this process, that we would be filled with fullness. What kind of fullness? All the fullness of God. We need to lift up our eyes. What kind of prayers will you pray? What kind of God do you have? What are you expecting from the Spirit's power in your life? That's where Paul is going. And there's no way we get there without the power of the Spirit. We need the Spirit's power to know Christ's love. We need to know this love. And we need this promise to take shape in our lives by faith. So this is the third result of praying for the Spirit's power. This is power that leads to love, that leads to fullness. The very fullness of God residing in us. But if you think this is impossible, you're not wrong. This is crazy talk, in a way. This is an impossible prayer. I don't know about you, but I don't typically pray this way. Well, even that's hedging it. I never pray this way. My faith isn't equal to this breadth of prayer. Who has the courage here to pray like this, right? Who wants to set their expectations this high, right? To reach this far. What's the trouble with praying this kind of prayer, right? We like to hedge our bets. If you just expect a little more modesty from your Christian, from what God's going to do in you in Christ, you won't be so disappointed. This is the kind of prayer that potentially shatters your life if you actually believe it, right? It's a big risk. I'm not saying it will. I'm saying that's the fear we have in praying these kind of prayers. This is an all-in kind of prayer. So let's acknowledge it is impossible. But remember where we started. Prayer reveals what you actually believe. And you know what? It turns out you can't outbelieve Paul. If you could go to the doxology at the end. Paul concludes this prayer with a doxology, which is simply a hymn of praise, a declaration of praise. You likely know it, for it's commonly used as a benediction at the end of a lot of church services. I'll read it again to you. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This doxology, the song of praise, is to the God who can do the impossible. You know, it turns out that God was not just, that Paul was not just being dramatic or super spiritual in this prayer. This is just wishing. No, Paul is clear. He actually expects this. This is a serious prayer. It's bold, and yes, it's adventurous. But it's a prayer to the kind of God who can't be limited. This is a God whose power is able to accomplish the boldest request or the most imaginative idea. And just take a second, right? Just play with it. What's the boldest thing you can ask God? You got that? Now take another second. Think of the wildest, most imaginative idea you could have. Take 2 seconds and think about that. Now think that God can do exceedingly more than that. In fact, here, I'll give you a... The phrase is actually a little too tame, I think, in English. Let me know if you agree with me. Because it's quite literally... This is... If you try to... Languages don't work this way, but let's try it. To just take some equivalent words and mash them together, because this is what Paul has done. Paul's done a word pileup here. The phrase is actually to do beyond everything, quite exceedingly beyond measure. Now, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense in the Greek either, right? Those words aren't supposed to go together like that. But Paul's pile-on is making the point. This is the kind of God we worship. This is what he's able to do beyond everything, quite exceedingly, beyond measure, anything you can ask or imagine. That's the kind of God we worship. This God is already at work where? Within us. Through the Spirit, by the indwelling of Jesus Christ, he will root us and establish us in his love. That will transform us into what? The fullness of God. In fact, the fullness of the fullness of God. That's the other word pileup that Paul does, right? Just to try to get at this. We will become, you and I personally, us together as Redemption Church, we are all invited to be a temple that shines with the fullness of the glory of God. That will transform this city. That will spill over into all kinds of blessing in our neighborhood, in our workplaces, in our families. The only question here is whether we actually believe God can do this. Our prayers reveal our God. So do you want to pray for the power of the Spirit to come upon you? Because this is what you're asking for. God intends to come all the way in. And be warned, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is impossible with God. He can actually do it. So today I actually think we have 2 invitations. The first, we need to receive Paul's prayer, or at least we're invited to. Both personally, I'm challenged by this. This is the great gift of preaching. I just love getting into these texts because they call me. They judge me in the best way possible, and they invite me to participate in what God's actually promised, right? We receive these prayers to receive the Spirit's power, to open our hearts by faith to Christ's indwelling, and to receive this power to know the inexhaustible, immeasurable height and depth and width of the love of Christ, which can ground my life and your life and our life together on a firm foundation, and on which God's temple can be filled with all the fullness of God himself. The one who created this entire expansive universe wants to fill us. I don't get that at all. That makes no cognitive sense to me. But that's the promise. Number 2, I think we're invited to pray Paul's prayer. Can you imagine? This is Paul's intercession, right? This is what he's actually praying for these people. This is his prayer report. Paul has a big God, a bigger than big God, a more than you can ask or imagine God. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you want someone in your life that you knew was praying this prayer for you day in and day out, right? What could be better than that? That we share the gift with each other of praying the boldness and the largeness and expansiveness of this kind of prayer, to be a people that intercede with this kind of boldness. People praying to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to do so much more than we can ask or imagine. Just think about even what our perspective on the world would be, right? And those types of prayers, because God actually is that kind of God, you just never know what might happen. There's another effect too. When you pray that kind of prayer regularly, guess what happens to all those idolatries, right? In this life, they never go away. They never disappear. There's always the whisper of idolatry. But the degree of temptation can go way down. The deeper you are rooted in Christ's love, or maybe we should go this way, the deeper you are rooted in Christ's love, the lower those temptations get, right? Because you are safe, you're secure, you're loved, you're known, you're accepted, you're gifted. You are being filled with the fullness of God. So that's the invitation this morning. We need people who do seek to receive that kind of prayer and who take the risk in this kind of praying. And this, yes, this will require a bigger theology, a bigger view of God. This will require a deeper engagement with God's story in Scripture, the story of redemption, so that our faith is built up to have this bigger picture of God. It will require a deeper experience of the Spirit. But is there anyone here who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want people praying this for them? Who doesn't feel the tug of, you know, I know where I actually am, but this is a God, he says, that can do the impossible. Maybe I could pray this kind of prayer too. Maybe I could pray this for these other three people in my life, right? Start small. Don't pray for the entire church, right? Pick two people, two, one if you need to. If you're just starting, pick one person and accept the invitation. Because you know what's a great thing about this prayer? You know, we've all been around prayers, and they're appropriate at times, that are timid, right? We've all been around prayers that have what ifs and maybes and if it be your will, you know, that kind of prayer. And there's times where, you know, some of that is appropriate in a prayer language. But this is straight up God's will for each one of you. Every single person in this room can pray this prayer for every other person in this room and for your neighbors beside, right? If we are willing to go there, this can be our prayer, our expectation. I think that'd be exciting. I think you never know what might happen when we intercede like this with the God who can do more, much, much more than we can ask or imagine. And as we grow into a church rooted in love, full of faith, the door wide open to the indwelling presence of Christ and filled with the fullness of God. Just imagine that. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that this is your work and thus your invitation. We give you thanks. This is all rooted in your prior work through Jesus Christ, that this is a work, an invitation based on grace. Then we realize, Lord, in our hearts, when we see this roadmap that you've laid out for us, when we see where you want to take us, we realize that we're not there. We realize where we are on this road. But we are so thankful this Thanksgiving Sunday that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You don't offer us rebuke. You offer us invitation by your Spirit to be embraced by your love. All we need to do is say yes. All we need to do is open that door. And so we do. We say, yes, Lord. In fact, I invite you to say that with me. Would you say that? if you're willing. Yes, Lord. Lord, would you hear our prayer? Root us in your love. Pour out your Spirit's power that we might begin this process of love, of power that cements your love in our lives. Power to know that love. Power that increases our faith. Power that leads to fullness. We pray this boldly, for this is your will in Christ Jesus. Amen.